Well, amen and amen. Church family, how are you? Are you well? Does anybody believe that Jesus deserves a little bit of glory and praise for what he's done? I hope that you do, and I hope that you, again, I'm gonna hit you with it because 1 John is going to hit us with it. I hope that that's the conviction of your life, not just your Sunday morning, right? I hope that Monday through Saturday, that's what shows up as you giving Jesus the praise and the glory for what he's done. So, man, if you got a Bible with you, and I hope that you do, 1 John is where we will be. 1 John beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, and over the next 7 or 8 weeks, I think it is, we're going to look at the contents of this letter. I'll share a little bit more with you about the context of 1 John and how we got it and who wrote it and kind of what it's going to reveal to us over those weeks in just a little bit. But man, I want to tell you that I'm excited about it. And first, I need to say this. You know, if you've been with us for the last few weeks, then you know that we walked through a series about the gospel, and it's important for me to say you should know this as super spiritual Christians that I know that you are. We're not leaving the gospel behind, right? The gospel runs through every message that we preach, every book that we teach, everything that we do here. It's all about the gospel and going forward with the gospel. And man, let me just share with you. I told this to the tech and production team this morning in the meeting. I'm just excited because I don't know where you're at with it necessarily, but I've heard individual stories throughout this week and last week and the week before as we went through this series, the gospel goes forward, and heard encouraging stories from you guys telling me about opportunities that you took to share the gospel with people. And man, that warms my heart. That's what it's all about. Like, that's you and me stepping into our calling as a messenger who goes boldly and saying, you know what? Jesus left me with a charge, right? He gave me a commission to go and share with other people what he's done in my life. We talked about how if you know enough to believe it, you know enough to share it. Right? So if you've believed the gospel, then you're enlisted in the mission of moving the gospel to your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, your family, or even just to the random stranger that you meet. And man, that's been some of the most encouraging moments in my life. And I know in the stories of other people in this room too, where it's like, this is a random guy. I've never met him before, but here's the reality. I might never get to talk to him again. Might never get to talk to her again. So why not take the opportunity to share the good news with this person? It's been exciting. And I just want to remind you, we're not leaving the gospel behind as we continue to study other places in the scripture. I also want to say that when you preach through the book of 1 John, good things happen. Last time I was on a staff that preached through this book, Kaylee and I were prompted to fall in love and get married. And so it is on account of 1 John. You'll have to wait until chapter 4 to find out how that went down, and maybe I'll share a little bit more of that story. But anyway, it's a great book of the Bible that has nothing to do with your love life, but it just kind of worked out that way. Like I said, I'll share more at chapter 4. Why don't we do this? Why don't we stand and read God's word this morning? We're going to look at all of chapter 1 today. And remember, we stand just to get our bodies in a posture that aligns with our heart, just to say, like, Lord, here we are, we're listening to you, and we want to hear what it is that you have to say to us today. So here it is, beginning in verse 1, chapter 1, 1 John. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed also to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you so that you may also have fellowship with us, and indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We're writing these things, listen, brothers and sisters, we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Our joy may be complete. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, man, I love this promise right here. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous, or just, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10 wraps up the chapter. If we say that we have not sinned, then we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Lord, give us the grace that we need to hear these truths this morning and not just be like those demons who hear and they believe, but they don't do anything about it. May we be your people who actively respond to your word. That's my prayer this morning, myself included, and I pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Have a seat, have a seat, have a seat. The production team was making fun of me because I say it three times, and I just want you to know I'm going to keep on saying it three times every time, all right? This book comes to us as it's been authored by a guy named John. We believe that the John to whom it's referring is John, the son of Zebedee, one of two sons of thunder. James was his brother, and the two of them were in Jesus' inner circle of disciples. Of course, Jesus had 12 disciples that he had chosen for himself, but among those 12, he had three in particular that he was even closer to. And these guys got to see all sorts of different things in Jesus' ministry. They are the only three of his disciples that witnessed the transfiguration, if you can imagine that. Only three of his disciples that got to go into the room when Jesus brought a young girl back to life. He took Peter, James, and John with him. And these three became the leaders of the church after Jesus was resurrected and returned to glory in heaven. And so initially, of course, Peter is the one who preaches at Pentecost, and he becomes very well known. And then God kind of maneuvers him to serve and make the immediate bridge to the Gentiles. That's a ministry that God would ultimately have Paul carry forward. And in his absence from the Jerusalem church, James becomes the leader. And so you got Peter who's leading in that way, James who's leading in the Jerusalem church, and then John. And John's just kind of there, and he fills the gaps wherever the gaps need to be filled. And that becomes the story of John's writing as well. I had a professor in seminary who would say it that way, that you got the three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right? And they're called synoptic gospels. That means they see together, or they see the same thing, right? So they read very similar to one another. And then you start reading John and you're like, is this a different Jesus? You know, where did all of this come from? There's new stories and new information. What John's doing is he's filling in the gaps, right, of the other gospels and sharing more about it. John is, I want to be careful with this, okay? So he's like kind of a mystical writer in that John is always trying to look behind the curtain, if you will, and see not just what's happening, but why it's happening. And of course, that comes out in the Gospel of John, the way that he organizes his gospel. But it also comes out in a later book that he writes. Now, we believe that John writes all of his books in the New Testament, remarkably creative titles, by the way, John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And then he finally gets a little creative on the last one and calls it Revelation. He didn't name any of these books. We named them later, but you get my point. So he writes these books all at an old age. And man, does that ever come through. You know, you get to a certain point in life where you just stop caring what people think. And the filter goes away. And you just start telling it like it is. That's what we get in John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then, of course, Revelation as well. And Noel is more responsive than any of y'all this morning. So y'all need to pick it up. All right. So John writes in his old age, and we get not just the gospel, which is beautiful, but we also get Revelation, which is so powerful, and man, it's a strong, at some point, I would love for us as Quarry Church to at least spend some time going through Revelation. It would blow your minds. There's a lot to it that I think we've probably gotten wrong in the last, you know, few decades and years and such, but anyway, it's a mad kind of letter, and it's really cool. We'll talk more about it. And then he writes these letters. These letters are written to the church from John, who has served as an evangelist, he's served as a preacher, he's served as a leader developer, and of course as a disciple who makes disciples, and now he's writing to them to encourage them in the faith. And it's super cool when we dive into the beginning of this letter, because John is famous for his opening introduction in his gospel, right? Where he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he tells us that all things were made through the Word, and that without the Word, nothing would have been made that has been made. Everything that you look around and see, from the sticks and bricks that make up this building, to the human bodies and souls that exist in this room and in the rooms behind us and everywhere else in this community, all the grass and all the trees and all the stone and all the natural elements, all of that was made by Jesus. And if you subtract Jesus from the equation, you lose all the rest of it too. Pretty cool intro that John gives us at the beginning of his gospel. It also reflects the introduction to the Bible overall. If you're not familiar with it, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if John would have picked up the book of Genesis in his day, he would have read it in Greek, and it would have sounded like this, N-R-K, and then, you know, he'd follow with the rest of the words, N-R-K just meaning in the beginning, right? That's how it would have sounded. So when he writes his gospel, N-R-K, and he tells them that the Word was with God and the Word was God. It's a direct callback. Well, when he writes this first letter to the church, did you notice what he did? Look back with me at verse 1. What was from the beginning? Man, John just loves to start there. He just loves to take you back to the beginning and remind you this Jesus thing has been going on for a really long time. And now you and I get to be a part of it. That's what's so cool. So what was from the beginning, and then what John does is he gives us a sensory load of information, right? He tells us that we heard him with our ears, like our physical ears heard the voice of the one who hung the stars. Our physical ears heard the one who spoke into the nothing and said, let there be life, or let there be light, and boom, there was light. Our ears heard that voice as he walked around on the earth. We didn't just hear him, we saw him. I mean, this is crazy, y'all. You know, like, the Israelites, the Hebrew people, the people of God who had the Old Testament, they knew, they knew that no sinful man could see God and live. And yet here's Jesus, born as a baby, laid in a manger, grows up to become a man, and the disciples become convinced that there's more to this man than just his humanity. Jesus is not just a human. He's fully human, but he existed a long time before he was that baby in a manger. You know what I mean? He existed a long time before he took breath into his nostrils. He is fully God and fully man. And we saw him with our eyes. And not just that, it still gets better. We touched him with our hands. I mean, can you imagine that? Can you imagine being able to write down the words, I touched Jesus. I put my arm around him. You know, I walked beside him on the paths around Israel and Judea. And, you know, we'd be walking next to a cornfield and one of us, a grain field. What, I don't know what they have, you know, over there. Anyway, grain field and being the son of thunder, you know, like John, being the son of thunder that I am, Jesus is walking and there's grain to his left. And so I did one of these numbers, you know, to try and bump him into the grain field, just messing with each other. Like we bumped into each other. We walked with each other. We touched him with our hands. What John is trying to get you and I to understand is that even though you haven't heard his voice with your ears, you haven't seen his flesh with your eyes, you haven't touched him with your hands, John did. And other people did. Friend, this whole Jesus thing that you've staked your life upon, it's real. He's real. This is not just a story. Like, I can walk you back, and I don't have time to do it today, unless you guys want to, you know, like, get back together this afternoon and just go until midnight tonight, but I doubt it. It's okay. It's too cold for that. Some will be here. All right, I'll hold you to it. But like, man, I could walk you back and show you how we got this Bible to where it is today, and it would encourage you to realize that, like, man, these are not just stories. Real people experienced these real things and really wrote them down so that we could pick it up couple thousand years later and understand it for ourselves. Now, John tells us that what he's writing about in this letter concerning these things is the word of life. Of course, this ties right back into that awesome prologue at the beginning of the Gospel of John that, you know, in him was life and that life was the light of men, right? So Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? No one comes to the Father except through me. He said that in him was life. And so, yeah, it's true that the message about Jesus is a message about life. It's about eternal life, no doubt, right? Like, how can you and I be restored to the Father so that we can spend eternity with him? But it's also about abundant life here and now, full life, life to the fullest, life as it's meant to be lived. That's what the message of Jesus is about. I hope that makes some sense to you, but here's the question that I want to ask you. What John does at the beginning of this chapter is he reminds us that Jesus is not just meant to be believed, he's meant to be experienced. So here it is. Have you experienced Jesus? You'll know by looking at your life. Does your life reflect that you have had an encounter with the one who gives true and abundant life? I mean, look, so here's the reality that you and I are caught up in sin. You know, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, and that sin is anytime we do something that goes contrary to what God would have us do, anytime we turn against him or rebel against him, which we all do it, I do it, you do it every single day, multiple times a day. Most of the time, we don't even realize that we've been caught up in selfishness or done something that's offended the Lord, and yet he's gracious to forgive us, which we should all be thankful for. But nevertheless, if we've experienced Jesus, then that sin and selfishness that runs so thoroughly throughout us, it'll start to bother us a little bit. It'll start to bother you. It'll aggravate your spirit, and it's not that it's aggravating your spirit, it's that it's aggravating the Holy Spirit who God gave you to live inside of you so that he could convict you of sin and truth and righteousness and lead you in what the Bible calls the everlasting way. That just means the way that God intended it to be from eternity past, right? That's what Jesus wants you to walk. And so the question is, have you experienced Jesus? Look at your life and determine if that's a yes or a no. And by the way, that's not just for those of us that are on the north side of the age of 18 in this room. I mean, if you're a young person here today, like, Jesus wants you to experience him as well. So have you experienced Jesus? So typically I'm real good about like letting you know on your sermon notes where I'm at. So if you missed it, I'm really sorry. But that was number one, is that Jesus is real. Number two, let's keep on going. Jesus is life. Look at verses 2-4. John says that life was revealed. That life was revealed to us. It's a reminder that this is real. It really, really happened. We really experienced Jesus. And probably a good way to remember this is that John has tasted and seen that the Lord is good through the presence of Jesus. And so now he's like somebody who has found the medicine that cures the ailment that everybody has, and he can't wait to tell somebody else about it. Like, I found it. It works. It's amazing. It's like, Miracle Max, right, with his... his little miracle potion, or I always thought it was a chocolate ball when I was growing up. I was like, what is this? Anyway, so, he's found the cure, and he's offering it to other people. When I was in high school, I worked at Chick-fil-A, and we had people from all sorts of diverse backgrounds and economic situations and whatnot that also worked at Chick-fil-A. Some of us were, you know, high school teenagers. Others were like grown adults, and Chick-fil-A was their job, man, those people had such dedication, and they got after it, and it was awesome. But we also had some folks in there that, like, you know, man, they just had stories, right? And they had a life experience, you know? And so I'll never forget one day the life experience of one of my coworkers really blessed me, and here's how. She said, do you know how to get rid of the hiccups? I had the hiccups that day. Man, I hate the hiccups. They're awful, by the way. Like, I get like real bad chest, you know, it's like, it hurts. They're painful. So anyway, she's like, I've found the cure to the hiccups, you know? And I was like, yeah, right. You know, what are you going to say? Eat peanut butter, go upside down, you know, have somebody scare you. None of that works for me. It never worked. And so she said, no, none of those things. The secret to getting rid of the hiccups is drinking upside down. And I was like, what in the world? Are you talking about like a, you know, throwing yourself upside down on a wall and then trying to take, that sounds like a great way to choke and go to the hospital, you know? But she said, no, you take the cup, you fill it full of water, you put your chin in it, and then you sip from the other side of the cup and tilt down. I know that this is crazy talk, right? And that's exactly what I was thinking when this lady told me. Y'all, I tried it and they were gone. I was like, there's no way, something to this, right? But since then, I've used it a handful of other times, and it works. Now, it doesn't work every time, so, you know, it's not quite the miracle that I hoped that it was. But still, the point of that is that when you have the cure to an ailment that somebody's experiencing, you can't wait to tell them about it. Hey, friends, John found the cure to the broken lives that everybody around him were experiencing back in the day, and he can't wait to tell them about it. Can't wait to tell you about it. Because there's brokenness in your life too, man. There's fights, and there's stress, and there's lack, and there's need, and there's all those kinds of things. There's depression. There's anxiety and fear. And what John is trying to tell you this morning is, hey, the life that God has to offer you has been revealed, and it's found in Jesus. Now, it may not make all your problems go away straight away. That's not how it works. You got to learn how to follow Jesus over time in your life. But John's telling you that Jesus is real, and he's offering life to you. John is a witness to us. He says the things that we've seen, we now testify about and declare. We declare it to you. This is the shape, by the way, of gospel movement in the life of a people. If you recall, when Jesus was raised to life and vacated the tomb, right, which we now know today as the empty tomb, the first instruction that was given to his disciples and to the ladies who were the first ones to the tomb, by the way, something to be said for that, the first instruction that was given to them was, come and see. Come and see the place where he lay. You know, they had made note of it. They knew where Jesus was laying down in that cold stone, and so the invitation was to come and see something different than what they'd experienced on Friday. On Friday, they saw a dead man, bruised, battered, and destroyed, laid dead in that tomb, and now the angels were inviting them to come and see a place that was empty. Nobody. Nobody in there. But it doesn't stop there, because you know what the angel does next. After they've seen and experienced that Jesus is not there, he enlists them and says, now, go and tell. It's the same thing here, that John is saying, hey, we've seen it, we witnessed it, we experienced it, now we're testifying to you. So I want you to come and see, right? Come and see what Jesus can do in your life. Come and experience him. Come and have your life changed by him. And then, man, don't just sit there like a Christian sponge, soaking up all the Jesus in your life and never telling another soul about it. That's not the point of this thing. Come and see. You've done that. Good for you. Good job. Now, go and tell. You've been enlisted. John says the subject matter of this was the eternal life that was, number one, with the Father. And then number two, revealed to us. The Bible talks a lot about how the mystery of the gospel was hidden until the right time when Jesus came and lived and died, and now it has been revealed and it's being shared with the entire world. But this life was in eternal relationship with God the Father. It's no different from what he says at the beginning of his gospel, that in the beginning the Word was with God and the Word was God, and they are also one and the same, right? Can't separate Jesus from his Father. It's just good teaching that John puts in as he goes and gives encouragement. He's also reminding you, like, hey, God is a being who exists as three in one, you know? So he's just doing a master teacher thing where it's like, yes, I'm talking to you about your life and how it can be different, but at the same time, I'm reminding you, here's what God is in his nature, in his character, and all that sort of thing. He is, we know him as the Trinity, right? Three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet, not three gods, we don't worship three gods, one God who is existing in three persons, right? John continues on, and he starts to meddle in our business a little bit. You're going to see how this comes up, but the eternal life has been revealed to us, and John tells us why. And man, we got to be careful here, because John says the reason that he's revealing this to us is so that we can have fellowship. And again, if you've been around church for a little while, then when you hear fellowship, what you think of is food and sitting around talking to each other. And like, that's a great thing, man. I love food and I love sitting around and talking to y'all. I really do. But fellowship in this sense is more like tying our lives together with one another. And I'm just going to be honest with you, as the church here in the United States of America, I don't think we do a great job of it. I'm sure that there's other churches around the world that we could learn a lot from that do it a lot better than us. But see, the thing is, most people, if they picked up on a given day and they just decided, you know what, I'm done with that church, I'm going to a different church, it wouldn't make that much of a difference to anybody, that person included. I mean, do you realize what that reveals about how surface level our relationships with each other are? As I was explaining this last week, we did This Place Rocks after service, and sort of, you know, telling people about the church and how it works and what we value, you know, got them hung on posters in there. But like, you know, man, somebody brought up the persistence of the team that's here and the people that are here in reaching out to them, trying to get them to connect. And to me, that's like, man, that should be the most obvious play that a church runs. Of course a church should be persistent. Like, if my biological family had a family get-together once a month, and one of my brothers skipped that family gathering every other month, I'd be all over him. So, hey, friends, brothers and sisters, we got a family gathering once a week. And yeah, if you miss that family gathering for more than a week or two, you should expect that somebody from this church is going to be like, where you at? We miss you. Come back. You know, some of you are laughing because you've experienced my persistence in that. But it shouldn't just be the pastor, right? It should be each other, because that's what fellowship means, man. We're tying our lives together. I know that's scary because that's where people get hurt. But man, I promise you, it's worth it. And it's far scarier to be alone when you need somebody, right? So church, hear the encouragement. Let's tie our lives together, because John finishes that point up by saying that we don't just have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So like, yeah, we're a family together, but we're also united vertically with the Lord. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Hey, this is the path to joy. It's not just a path to eternal salvation. Like, got my fire insurance, check, I'm good, not going to hell, so at least I feel good about that. Like, no, man, God wants more for you than that. He wants joy in your life here and now. And I don't know. I don't know if you would characterize yourself as a person with a lot of joy, but that's what God wants for you. So if you're not there, then maybe it's a good day to ask the question, well, why not? What am I missing? Number three on your sermon notes, if you got them and you're following along with me there, is that Jesus is light. Here's the content of the message that John gives us, and I got to speed up a little bit. He says that God is light, and there's absolutely no darkness in him. Now, this is revelation, and it's truth-telling. It just means revealing the truth about God's character, right? That God, to say that God is light and there's absolutely no darkness in him. But it's also beauty and glory, you know? You think of the things that are light in the world around us. And of course, most of us, the reason that we're familiar with light is because of the blazing, burning furnace that's hung, 93 million miles away from us in space, that gives us the light of day and warms our planet. There's beauty there. The sun is a beautiful object. It is. It's really cool. There's also glory there, in that you and I, with our God-made eyes, can't stare at it for more than a couple of seconds without it doing permanent damage to the instruments that help us see, you know? So when we say that God is light and in him there's absolutely no darkness. It's the same thing. There's beauty there, but there's also glory, you know? A lot of people that think they're going to stand one day before the Lord and just be comfortable because they've tried their best. Man, again, remember, you can't even look at the sun that God made without burning your eyes. So no, don't think that you're going to stand before his holy presence and his bright, beautiful, glorious face one day apart from Jesus and be okay. There's also just, there's a revelation of what's good here. Like, God is in no need of secrecy. And I think this is really, really important, because what John's saying to us here is that if there was ever a question about the character of God, then man, the gospel message answers it. And listen, I got some questions, you know, about the world that we live in. Like, we experience a lot of brokenness, don't we? I mean, there's some horrible, terrible things that happen here on this planet. And you hear Christians saying, well, God created it, right? So how did all this evil get here? You know, that's the question of a skeptic. Well, you know, I can try to give you an answer to that. It's probably not going to satisfy, but here's what I do know. What I do know is that a God who gives his own son up for rebels and traitors, hoping to win their hearts back rather than just running them over in destruction, that's a good God. Again, I don't know everything. I can't understand how all of the evil in this world works, and neither can you, by the way. Chances are good that you and I don't even know the half of it, right? Think about God, who sees the depths of the hearts that are desperately wicked and in need of healing and restoration. God sees the depths of evil on this planet and the fact that it's caused by us humans, and yet he looks at us. And again, it's like he could have just flattened it, you know? Even if you think back to like the flood and the days of Noah. But he looks and he says, man, I'm not gonna do it that way. And he makes a way of salvation for Noah and his family. And then even after that, he promises never to do something like that again, right? So the gospel answers the question of who is God? What is he like? What's his character? Is there evil in God? Is there darkness in God? John says, no, not a chance. God is light. And in him there is absolutely no darkness. Now, there's some lifestyle implications that come with this, and this is where I need you to dial in and hear me. Because John says, you can't claim fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness. Now, man, if you're united with God, if you're fellowshipping with God, then you better be walking in the light. Far too many people have lived a Christian life by going to church on Sundays and then walking in darkness the rest of the week. Brothers and sisters, we can't do that. Like, that's hypocrisy in its ripest and nastiest form. Let me just be honest with you for a second. Hey, if you're not willing to let the Holy Spirit change you Monday through Saturday, just don't come on Sunday. It'd be better for you. It wouldn't be better for me. I like it that you're here, you know? And again, I'm looking around the room like I know who I'm talking to. Y'all are diligent, and I know that you're working with the Lord and you're allowing him to move in your life and you're surrendering more and more, and I'm super proud of you as your pastor. But man, I just wish that I could talk to some Christians who are willing to live that life of hypocrisy and tell them, just stop. And best case scenario would be stop the wild living Monday through Saturday. But if you're not going to do that, stop going to church on Sunday. Stop faking it. Now, let me speak to those of you who are struggling with sin in your life. The very phrase struggling with sin implies that there's war against it. So that's not who I'm talking to right now. Hey, you are going to struggle. And I can tell you that because, like, man, I've been, you know, I'm not that old, but I've been following Jesus for over a quarter of a century now, which is kind of cool to say. And, man, I still got a lot of mess in here. I do, man, and it's embarrassing. I get angry, and it's like, where did that come from, you know? I'll snap on a family member or a kid, and it's like, Brian, for crying out loud, has the Lord not been working on you long enough to get rid of that yet? Well, it's a battle, friend. It goes back and forth. You win, you know, you win sometimes, you lose sometimes, but all the time you get back on your knees in front of the Lord Jesus and you confess it to him. And that's exactly where John is going to go in this last part. Number four on your notes is that walking with Jesus is the only way to life and light. There's four if statements as John closes out this passage. If we walk in the light like he is in the light. Anybody hear DC talk when you read this passage? You know, I want to be in the light. Anyway, if we walk in the light like he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. There it is, tied together. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us. That's good news, man. You can't cleanse yourself. I've told you that before. Don't come into this place acting like you're going to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get it right. No, man, the blood of Jesus is what cleanses you. If you walk in the light like he's in the light. John says, if we say we have no sin. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Pastorally, I don't know anybody who's stupid enough to say this. Everybody that I know is willing to say, like, yeah, I got some sin and some struggles in my life. Again, don't leave too far behind the person who says, well, I'm good enough to make it. Because there's some of that here, right? If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. John's looking at this person. Here's the old man coming out. He says, brother, you're lying. I know you're lying, and you know you're lying. You can't keep promises that you make to yourself, much less promises that you make to God. So don't deceive yourself. Don't get caught up lying to yourself and painting a better picture of you than is actually the truth. Remember, we talked about James, how the law of God is like a mirror. John's saying, man, go stand in front of the mirror for just a couple of seconds and you'll see it. If you're honest with yourself, you'll see it. So if we walk in the light as he is in the light and we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus cleanses us, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Here's that promise that I mentioned as I was reading through the passage. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, I could probably preach a whole sermon to you from just this one verse because of how near and dear it was to me when I've had particular battles struggling with sin in my life that for me, I did not feel like I was able to overcome. And I would war against it and I would try every trick in the book and I just didn't feel like I could get past it. And I'd come back to this verse and I'd remind myself that, Brian, when you confess that sin, the Lord is faithful to you. Like there's never going to be a time when you come to him and confess your sin that he says, I'm done with you. You've done it too much. It's not going to happen. He's faithful, but he's also, and I love this, man, he's just or he's righteous to forgive you. You know why God is just or righteous to forgive you from all the sins that you've committed and that you will commit, by the way, and that you have committed that you're not even aware of? It's because of the blood of Jesus. If that wasn't there, then God would not be righteous or just to forgive you of that sin. He would be that bad judge who just lets you off the hook and says, it's all good, just do whatever you want and I'll forgive you for it at the end of the day. No, but because he's paid the price, he's righteous to forgive you of that sin. And there's one more part that gets even better. Because he promises to cleanse you from your unrighteousness. He's going to wash you up, church. And he may do it in ways that you don't like, by the way. He starts getting rid of sin. That meddles in your business a little bit, doesn't it? But he's going to cleanse you from that unrighteousness. The last one, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up because I got to wrap up. John says, if we say that we have not sinned, he's kind of doubling back on this. He says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Friend, to say that we've not sinned is to deny the necessity of what Jesus came here to do. I mean, can you imagine being that person? Again, I don't know anybody in the room that's bold enough to do this, but can you imagine being the person who looks at Jesus on the cross and says, that's not really necessary? Well, friend, you and God think differently. And if I were you, I would bring your thinking around to line up with what God says. You look at Jesus on the cross and you say, that absolutely is necessary. And in fact, it should be me. But praise God, it's not. He was willing to take it for you so that you could have fellowship with him, fellowship with one another, and so that you could walk in the light. So here's what I want to ask you. As we go into a time of response, I want to ask you, first of all, do you have fellowship with your Heavenly Father? Have you had that moment in your life when you've surrendered to Jesus and come underneath the sacrifice and his blood that was shed for you, received the forgiveness for your sins, and acknowledged him as your Lord? If so, then the Holy Spirit is within you and you do have that fellowship with your Heavenly Father, even when it doesn't feel like it. For you, here's the second question. Are you walking in the light? If not, man, today's a great day to hit the reset button. Step back into the light, confess your sin to Jesus, and say, Jesus, I know that there's a lot going on in my heart. You know about it because you see all things, but I've not talked to you about it. I've not confessed it to you. I've not confessed it to a friend or confessed it to my pastor or confessed it to anybody, and it's time for me to do that because I want to walk in the light. So if that's you, then I would encourage you to respond in that way. We're going to pray, and we'll stand and worship. You respond as the Lord calls you to do so. Jesus, I thank you that here in this moment and in this time, you have given us the opportunity to hear your word and to respond to it. I pray, Lord, that you be glorified and honored now as we do just that. And I pray for those that don't have fellowship with you, that they'll be bold enough to say something today and say, I don't have that fellowship with the Father and I want it, I need it. Lord, I pray for those who have that fellowship with you but who've been walking in darkness. Ask that today they would confess their sin to you, trusting in your promise that you're faithful and righteous to forgive us of all sins and cleanse us of the unrighteousness. And then finally, Lord, I want to pray for your people here at Quarry Church, Lord, that we would be your witnesses. That as we've come and seen what you can do in somebody's life, ours, we would be those who would go and tell others about it. So Lord, help us as we respond to you in Jesus' name. Amen.